As you know, we are on a study of the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is one of the most basic of books of Scripture. It's so important to get a good understanding of this writing that Paul has written to the Romans, because it's the basis of Christianity, and if you get it wrong here, you will be wrong and in the dark with regard to God's purchase and plan for the ages. In our study, we have progressed in that book to the 18th verse of the first chapter. And as a result, last week, we learned that the righteousness of God is a righteousness available to man that is acquired. How do we see that this righteousness or this goodness is required of God? Is it by works? By anything you can do? By any money you can give? No, we saw there in the 17th verse that it comes, this righteousness comes to man by faith to those that believe. You must believe who Christ is and who he said he was. And from that, you then come into a faith to accept this whole revelation that's been given in Scripture. And you soon learn that it is by the grace of God that you can have salvation, not by works or by any of the Old Testament law. We talk about keeping the Ten Commandments and forget it. You can't keep it. And that's why Christ died. And this is what one of the things that we learn here in the book of Romans. And so those who do come to this knowledge are therefore justified in what you have done and I have done that are wrong. We're justified. We are sanctified before him. We are made right. That's what righteousness stands for, being made right in the eyes of God. No longer guilty before him. You've heard me say, I am guilty, and if I got what I deserved, a big axe would come out of heaven and chop me in half. But through faith, I have been clothed in righteousness. What does that mean? It means when God looks at those who believe in him, he can't see anything but goodness. We are forgiven, and that's a great thing. Back in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, you don't need to go there, I'll read it for you. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. This is the position of the believer today that believes. And this is what we are in the midst of studying here in the book of Romans. Now, a little bit of a pop quiz here for those of you who have been here the last couple of Sundays. There, if you will recall, in our initial study, the book of Romans is laid out in different sections. There is what I describe as an outer section and an inner section. These are the outer, and then here is the inner section of Romans. And it's important as you begin to study the book to see how the book is laid out, what the structure of the book is. It's always important in Scripture to look at the structure. Because so often when you don't find anything, when you find something that you don't understand here, if you'll go and look at the counterpart over here, it gives explanation, and vice versa. It also helps to compare these outer sections to the other inner section. And we talked about what the difference is in those different sections. For example, the outer section, I gave you the chapter and verses that covers. But who was the dominant person in that outer section that we talked about? Was Abraham. Where is this outer section? Where is it placed in history? It's in Babylon. What is the subject? What is the subject in this outer section is composed as opposed to this? Sins, plural. There it's just sin. And we'll get to that eventually. And it, of course, all concerns his son, Christ Jesus. Here's a much harder question, though, as we review. What was the key word used here in this outer section where we are right now? What is the key word used there that's never used in the inner section? Anybody remember? Wrath, indignation, anger, fury. Only does that cover in the outer part, never here. Wrath. Because God is not angry at man in connection with Adam's original sin. Now, what did I say we're talking about here with regard to Abraham and the nations? Here we're dealing with Adam and Adam's sin. This is sins, but here when we get to this middle part, we're dealing with Adam and Adam's sin, and God is not angry at you. And he was not angry at Adam for this sin. The word wrath is used exclusively in this outer portion and never in the inner section regarding Adam. What we find in the inner section is in the inner section, we find judgment, we find condemnation, we find death, but it's unaccompanied by the wrath of God. There's no connection to the lake of fire or the white throne judgment, only justice. No wrath, just justice. Death's there, but it's justice, not wrath, not because of the wrath of God. Why do you suppose that's true? Well, many times in the Old Testament we read of wrath and anger of the Lord. We see anger, righteous indignation. In Exodus we read his wrath was kindled, like you kindle a furnace. Also in Exodus we see strange words, God's anger, he was waxing hot. Strange term. You don't think of God as waxing hot or kindling a fire. In Psalms, his anger was smoking hot, this wrath. Isaiah, his wrath is poured out. And again, in the book of Revelation, which is yet future, we're going to see where his wrath is poured out again. But that's not you or me. That wrath has nothing to do with righteous indignation or righteousness. And it has to do, this wrath, more with the nations than it does with individuals. And the wrath falls mostly on Babylon, and therefore the nation, and is in direct connection to idolatry and the lie. This section, the outer section, is therefore connected to wrath. Now, when we get to the inner section, we find it is not connected to Babylon, but to where? What was the setting that we talked about? Eden. And Adam. It is death there in that intersection. Not darkness or uncleanliness is not considered there in the intersection. Strange. This is contrary to what a lot of people think with regard to God's plan and purpose for the ages. Strange, but we found in some of the scriptures that we looked at people who are not worthy of death necessarily because of Adam's sin, because they are ignorant. What about those that have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it fair that they should suffer as a result of being ignorant? And we've seen, of course, in some of our studies before that God has prepared as a way of dealing with those who've never heard the gospel of Christ. Paul, of course, was one of them. He hated Christians. He chased them like a chicken after June bugs to kill them. Paul was a mass murderer, by the way. But Paul became a believer, and God overlooked what he had done as a mass murderer. And Paul has written 14 books of this Bible. It shows how you can be forgiven. If Paul can be forgiven, we can be forgiven that he is a mass murderer. So in this outer section, we see his wrath revealed against something specific. It's not against us personally. There's something specific that this wrath is against. Therefore, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of those who do what? Hold down or suppress the truth. And exchange the truth for the lie. They worship the creature and not the creator. It is not the ungodliness of the ignorant that God's wrath is against, or the unrighteousness of the wayward, or those who have never heard of Christ or even the believer. But his wrath is against conscious opposition and oppression of revealed truth. It comes down basically to the mystery of iniquity, which is talked about in Scripture. The mystery of iniquity, what is that? The lie. Versus the mystery of godliness, which is what? The truth. This is the basic conflict that's going on with man and the cosmos and the universe and the nations. The mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. And you see it. This enmity that exists, you see it everywhere. Science, in its modern acceptation, has rid the universe of its creator, and now an impersonal force occupies the throne of deity. What is that? Evolution. Today, it is almost impossible for anyone to be a science teacher who does not subscribe to the theory of evolution. This restraining of the truth is willfully done. Turn now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we have gone through the first 17 verses or so. And the next verse that we want to look at after we, let's take another look at verse 18 where we ended last week in the first chapter. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Think about that. Who hold or suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. That's where his wrath is revealed. I say it again, he's not mad at you. And it goes on in these next verses to show that God has revealed himself to every man with sufficient clearness to make idolatry a perversion. Because, now here's the reason, chapter 9, or verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's every man. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Every man has been given enough light to understand, to know that there is a God. But it must be not denied. You can't deny it. And worst of all, don't try to oppress it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's someone who tried to oppress it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul speaking, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer," Paul was, "a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul, like I said, was a mass murderer. And here in Romans, the people that he was writing to at Rome, they were also guilty of a lot of things that Paul had been guilty of, against. And it included both the Gentiles and the Jew. And it's still true today. You see, in this age of science and intellectualism, we tend to underestimate what true knowledge really is. And yet there is abundant proof that the knowledge of God is the goal of redemption. The knowledge of God is the goal of redemption. That's part of God's plan, that we know Him and that He forgives us for all of our shortcomings. The knowledge of God is the goal of redemption, and it is our strength in a crooked and perverse world. When you understand that the believer stands not guilty in God's court of law, when you stand before Him in belief and you have been forgiven, you then have, as a result of that, knowledge of Him and a peace that passes understanding. The unsaved person can't comprehend the peace that you might have as a result of your belief in Him. Prophecy in the Old Testament reveals that one day the knowledge of God will cover the earth. And that's going to be when He returns at His second coming. That's what the prophets teach. But here Paul is speaking of an objective body of knowledge that becomes subjective in man's conscience. And that means that the term objective is something that you can understand and figure out with the mind. But it becomes, once you accept what God has shown us in His mighty creation and you acknowledge that there is a God, then that knowledge becomes more subjective. It becomes part of your being and your faith. An understanding formulated by the visible creation, truth about God seen through the mind, something that you can figure out, and it has been made manifest by His works in creation. There are many scriptures that we see in Job and other places that show that God has made known by His works. I want to look at a couple of those here. Turn back to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament. What's the firmament? Space. You cannot comprehend space. We have satellites and telescopes, and we're looking out there, and the farther you look, the farther it goes. And anybody looking at that has to think, is there a God? What in the world is going on? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle, or it's a house, actually, for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That's just one place that declares that man can know by what God has created. Another place in the book of Psalms, back up to chapter 8 of Psalms. Chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth and in all the universe. Since the creation of the world, the power and deity of God have been abundantly manifested by the works of his hands. So freely and clearly has God shown it to man that all are left without excuse. You can't look at that and wonder, is there a God? Atheists are dead to their rights, and it's they who suppress this knowledge that will incur the wrath of God, as we read there in the 18th verse of Romans. They don't believe, and then they try to suppress it. And it's being suppressed today in the schools, in the universities, in the media, in the world. And that was what makes God smoking hot and angry. This knowledge is marvelous in that it embraces the unseen things of God. You know, it says all this that is made from that which is unseen. Science can't get their hand around that. How can you make something out of nothing? It's a creator. And the suppression of this knowledge is today being pushed, particularly on students and young people in our education system. Even the eternal power and divinity are perceived by the mind from the works of his hands ever since the creation of the world. And this witness is even in the stars, and we've studied that prior. There is written in the heavens this same principle. And the same thing that we find written in this word is also written in the stars. And there's an interesting book written by a man named Bullinger called The Witness of the Stars. And if you have any interest, you might want to take a look at that. The Witness of the Stars. So what is it then that has prevented or suppressed this objective knowledge that's out there? That will be the subject of our next lesson next week. But whatever that case may be, it is absolutely clear in these eight verses that we have just read that those who deny and suppress the truth that's revealed in God's word and what's written in the heavens, those that suppress, whether they be a nation or a person, are those who will garner the wrath, the smoking hot wrath of God. Not you. You heard me say, God is not mad at you, the believer. He sees you only as a righteous person. And that's what we learn. One of the things that we learn in the book of Romans, and we'll be studying it further in the next 12 weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the written word. how grateful we are that we can understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, that we can even come close to knowing the manifold wisdom of God. Pray for each one here that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, that we all may be rooted and grounded in this knowledge and in His love, whereby we have righteousness. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.